So Ezra continues the narrative of 2 Chronicles by showing how God fulfills his promise to return his people from Babylon to the land of promise after 70 years of exile. Now if you turn to the book of Ezra, you will notice that Ezra begins exactly as 2 Chronicle ends. That is the last two verses of 2 Chronicles, that is verse 22 and 23 of chapter 36, are repeated verbatim in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. If you want to turn to your Bible, you can look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and the last two verses, that is verses 22 and 23. Let me read those verses for you. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And as you turn to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, you read, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Exactly the same. In 2 Chronicles, we see that in Ezra chapter 1. So as we come to the close of the book of 2 Chronicles, we read about three kingdoms. What are the kingdoms? The first kingdom is Judah. And from verse 17 onwards, if you see, Judah is on the decline and Judah goes into exile. So that is the first kingdom we see. The second kingdom we come across is Babylon, which is the victorious superpower. Because now Judah is being taken into exile into Babylon, and Babylon is the victorious superpower. But that is not the end. And up here it says, at the end of 70 years, and as the book of 2 Chronicles come to a close, we read about another king, that is the king of Persia. So as we come to the end of 2 Chronicles, we find that there is a new superpower, and that new superpower is the Persian Empire, which forms the backdrop to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah as well as the book of Esther. So, for the Persian Empire, the new superpower forms the backdrop for the books of Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther. So three kingdoms we see at the end of 2 Chronicles, Judah, Babylon and Persia. Now why do these things happen the way they do? Why did the Lord's people find them in exile? The Lord had warned the nation of Israel, that is when they were a united kingdom, through Moses and starting from Moses onwards, that he would send them into foreign captivity if they persisted in idolatry. And the books of Kings and Chronicles show that the people ignored God and the prophets which God sent to warn them. And true to his word, God first used the Assyrians against the northern kingdom, that is Israel. And then the Babylonians against the southern kingdom Judah to evict them from the land. So here we find that as we come to the end of 2 Chronicles, God was true to his promise, and Israel and Judah are both now into exile. They have been evicted from the land. Now, the deportation, if you look at Chronicles and if you look at the book of 2 Kings, the deportation from Judah to Babylon happened in three stages. The first deportation happened in 605 BC, and during this the upper class were taken to Babylon, and among those people taken as hostages were Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So that was in 605 BC. And the second one happened in 597 BC, and during this time the remainder of the upper class, the middle class and the craftsmen were deported, and prophet Ezekiel was also one of them who was deported to Babylon. So in the first deportation it was Daniel and his friends, and in the second deportation in 597 BC it was Ezekiel. And the last one took place in 587-586 BC. And during this time, the city of Jerusalem, the palace and the temple were destroyed, and those who were not killed were exiled to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the mighty ruler of Babylon when these deportations happened. So, the new kingdom, Judah, is gone into exile. There is a new superpower, Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is the mighty ruler of Babylon. All these three deportations have happened. So Judah has gone into Babylon in three stages. Now Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, and that was an event that hastened the rapid demise of the Babylonian Empire. So Judah has gone into exile. Now Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of, mighty emperor of the Babylonian Empire, he also died. And with his death, the rapid demise of the Babylonian Empire started. So during those, after his time, there was a mighty empire which was called the Median Empire. And to counter this Median Empire, what the Babylonian king Nabonidus, who was ruling that time, he wanted a sort of a buffer, and therefore he saw that there was a small kingdom growing in Anshan, and that kingdom was also known as the Persian Kingdom, and it was ruled by a young monarch of exceptional military and political ability, and his name was Cyrus. And in history is known as Cyrus II. So there is a king of Persia, a small king, small kingdom, and it is ruled by a mighty warrior. His name is Cyrus. So there is the big kingdom Media, which is a superpower there. There is Babylon, which is, has the enemy as Media, and therefore now it is making friendship with Persia, which is a small kingdom ruled by Cyrus. Now it so happened in 550 BC, the Median and the Persian armies met in battle, and the victory went to the smaller army led by Cyrus. The Persians, the smaller kingdom, they defeated Media. And in fact, Media's emperor was the grandfather of Cyrus. So now we suddenly find that Persia, a very small kingdom, has defeated Media. So what is happening now? Cyrus now becomes the ruler of both the kingdoms, the Medo-Persian kingdom. He is the ruler of the Medes and he is ruler of the Persians also. Now, why did the Babylonians align with Persia? Because they had an enemy in the Medes. Now, that Mede, that common, that enemy is not there anymore. That enemy has disappeared. So now, Babylon has to face the mighty power of the Medes and the Persians. Because now that alliance is over, and now the Babylonians have before them the mighty kingdom of Medes and the Persians ruled by Cyrus. And it so happened that finally Cyrus focused his attention on Babylon, and Crown Prince Belshazzar, he was there in Babylon when the Persian army entered into Babylon, and the city was taken with very little fighting. We know about Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. He was the crown prince. He was the number two in the kingdom. He was in Babylon when the king Cyrus took over Babylon. And what happened? By doing that, Cyrus fulfilled what prophet Isaiah told nearly two centuries earlier. Yes, we read in the book of Isaiah about a Cyrus. Where do we read it? We read it in Isaiah 44, 28 to 45, chapter 1. Let me read those verses. It starts like this. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. That is what we see in Isaiah 44, 28 to 45, chapter 1. There we see the name of Cyrus is being repeated twice by prophet Isaiah. I do not know what happened when Isaiah proclaimed that. People would have made any sense of a person by name Cyrus, because he wasn't there. And Isaiah was proclaiming about the foundation shall be laid. People may be wondering, what is Isaiah saying? But Isaiah, nearly two centuries earlier, proclaimed about a Cyrus. And here we see now Cyrus, the rulers of the Medes and the Persians, now suddenly becoming the victorious king, and he overcomes Babylon also. So God's promise through Isaiah was being fulfilled, was getting fulfilled, as Cyrus becomes not only the rulers of the Medes and Persians, but he now is even the emperor of Babylon. So now we find that God's promise being fulfilled. Now Cyrus was a benevolent ruler, and he was different from both the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Cyrus believed that exiled people are best controlled if the religious rights and liberties are granted. Babylon didn't believe that, Assyrians didn't believe that, but Cyrus believed that it will be best that if the exiled people are granted the religious rights and liberties. But Cyrus was not a believer in Yahweh. He was not a believer in the God of Israel. He was a Zoroastrian who also worshipped the Babylonian god Marduk. So he was an idolater. He could worship any god. But we see that this Cyrus was tolerant of other religious systems. And the book of Ezra begins like this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and all also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with gold, goods and beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. When you read this, you get an impression that probably this man is a believer in Yahweh. No, he is not a believer. As I said, he is an idolater. But here we see that this man is passing an edict so that Jerusalem, the temple and the city may be rebuilt. Now what we learn from this is, we see that a benevolent dictator is showing mercy to God's people, and for that we have to be thankful. And as you turn to the New Testament, Paul is writing under something similar circumstances, and he writes, let supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in a high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That is what Paul is writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, whether it's governments or politicians and there are civil servants, though they may not have any saving knowledge of the gospel, God may use them to implement policies that enable the kingdom of God to advance. That we see in the book, in the life of Cyrus, and that is what Paul is saying in the New Testament. That is why we have to pray for those in governments, politicians and civil servants. Though they may not have a saving knowledge of the gospel, they may still implement policies that enable the kingdom of God to advance. So as we read this Ezra chapter 1, we know that Cyrus issued a decree for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Yes, Cyrus issued the decree. But from another and far more important point of view, it was the Lord's doing. Cyrus issued the decree, but it was the Lord's doing. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. So from one point of view, it was an event because of human initiative, but from another point of view, it was the hand of God. The initiative of men and the sovereignty of God are concurrent events. Without violating the freely given agency of individuals, God ensures that his will, his sovereign decree occurs. And how this mystery happens, it is a mystery. But it is the consistent teaching of Scripture that God's will happen. And nobody can stop that. And here we find that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus so that Cyrus decreed what was God's will. So in verse 1 we read, in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now if you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25 verses 10 and 12, here prophet Jeremiah prophecies that the captivity would come to the end at the end of 70 years. Let me read for you Jeremiah chapter 25. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for the iniquity, declares the Lord, making them land an everlasting waste. That is in Jeremiah chapter 25. And we come to chapter 29 of Jeremiah 10. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So God had promised through Jeremiah that after 70 years of exile, they will come back to the land. And here we see in Ezra chapter 1, now Cyrus has come with a decree that the Jews may return to Jerusalem and Judah, and they may rebuild the 70 years, rebuild Jerusalem. So, at the 70 years of captivity was nearing completion, God is now stirring up the heart of Cyrus, so that Cyrus put a decree in the first year of his reign, which was 538 BC. And because of that decree, the exiles were allowed to return and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. When Cyrus passed this decree, many of the Jewish people had settled in their homes and they were doing well in their business in Babylon. That should not be surprising, because the exiles, although they were not very numerous, they were the cream of the Jewish political, intellectual, and the religious life. They were the people who were deported. The cream of Judah was deported to Babylon, and these people settled in Babylon and they were doing well in their businesses. And once it was evident to them that they were going to be in exile for a long time, they began to settle down. They purchased property, they engaged in business, and they were happy there. And at the time of the decree, most of the Jews were of a generation that had never known the motherland firsthand. They were born in exile. They had not seen Judah. They had not seen Jerusalem. Though they thought and dreamed of Jerusalem, they were very much the people of Babylon. So, many of those people did not choose to return to the ruined city of Jerusalem, though the decree had cleared the way for them. They wanted to still continue life in Babylon because they had settled in Babylon. Life was good to them. But there was an older generation, and the idealist among them, who longed for home. But for the majority, life in Babylon was good. They were the second generation. They were the people born in exile. They had done well in business. They had bought homes. They had settled. Everything was good for them. So when this decree was passed by Cyrus, many of them did not want to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. It was some people, the idealists and the older generation, who longed for home, who wanted to go back. So if you go to the book of Ezra, as we study next week, you will see the striking fact that as Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel and the leaders who started the first return were unable to recruit a majority of the Jews to accompany them on the journey to Jerusalem. So the majority wanted to stay back in Babylon. And it is in the book of Esther, you will read about the people who prefer to stay in Babylon. So Persia is the backdrop for both all the three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra and Nehemiah talks about the people who took a decision to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But on the other hand, Esther will be dealing with those people who preferred to stay in Babylon. So, though the majority preferred to stay in Babylon, they were settled comfortably in Babylon, there was a remnant there was a remnant who had an eye for the purposes of God and saw in the captivity a judgment and the prospects of a return as a sure sign that God was not through with his people and they had a redemptive role to play. So the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, as we will be seeing next week and after that, they will describe what God did with the people who left for Judah, and the book of Esther will be dealing with people who stayed in Babylon. And as we see those books, we'll see how God fulfilled his promises and prepared the way for them to restore Jerusalem and the worship of God at the temple. So far we have seen about three kingdoms. We also saw that the deportation happened in three stages. Now, not only the deportation happened in three stages, we will also see that the return also happened in three stages. That is what we are going to see in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel led the first return in 538 BC, and it was during the reign of Cyrus. And this return resulted in the rebuilding of the temple, and it happened during the period 522-516 BC. So though the return in 538 BC, it took a long time for the rebuilding of the temple that happened during 520 and 516 BC. And if you see that, what is happening there? Let me see what is. I think it has not come fully. Is it next slide? Right, okay. So what we see here is, though they returned in 538 BC, the temple was built during 520-516 BC, and by the time Cyrus is no more. Cyrus has passed away, and the new king at the time is Darius Hystaspes. He, during his reign, the temple was built, and you will see that in the book of Ezra. So the first return happened, and after many years the temple was built. And the second return happened in 458 BC. It happened under Ezra. Ezra was the leader who led the second return, and that was in 458 BC. And who was the emperor king there? It was Artaxerxes I, or he was also called as Artaxerxes Longimanus. That is how history has. So, first return by Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel, they led the first return. The second return was led by Ezra. And 13 years after that, there is another return, and this time it is under the leadership of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, when he leads the people to Judah, the same king, Artaxerxes I, is the ruler of Persia. But between that, you will notice something. There is something which is happening in the book of Esther. All those things which are happening in the book of Esther are happening around the period 483-473. So, between the book of Ezra, you will see that something is happening, and that is happening in Persia, Babylon, Persia, and that is what you see in the book of Esther. So, within the period of the book of Ezra, that is between the return of Sheshbazzar, Zerubbabel, and Ezra, the things which are depicted in the book of Esther is also happening. So you will have to look at the whole chart. Three returns. First is Zerubbabel, Sheshbazzar, and before Ezra comes, the things which are happening in the book of Esther, that is happening in the year 486 to 465 BC, and the king at the time was Xerxes, or it is also called as Ahasuerus. So different kings, Cyrus is there, Cambyses is there, Darius Hystaspes is there, Xerxes is there, and then Artaxerxes. So many kings are there in Persia, and during different times, different things are happening. The first thing happened under Cyrus, and the second thing is happening under Darius. And between that, you will find that the king is... things depicted in the book of Esther is happening. So, three kingdoms, three deportations, and finally we see there are three returns. And as we come to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, you will notice that these three books record the last events in the Old Testament period. These three books record what is happening chronologically in the Old Testament. And as I said, Ezra and Nehemiah depict what it is for God's people to work in unwelcoming places. All the three books have something in common. It depicts what it is for people, God's people, to work in unwelcoming workplaces, in the midst of environment which are openly hostile to God's values and plans. All the three books have something in common. Working in hostile places, working in places where God's values and plans are threatened. But in all these three books you will see that yet along this way, in this hostile circumstances, when you are working in unwelcoming places, they receive surprising help from non-believers in highest positions. Whether it is Cyrus or whether there are other people there, you will see that in all these places, when you are working in hostile circumstances, when you are working in places where your God's values are not welcome, they get surprising help from non-believers in highest positions of civic power. So God's power seems to crop up for his people in surprising places, and yet in spite of that support, we know that they will have to face challenging situations and decisions, and that is what you see in Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther. So three kingdoms, three deportations and three returns, but in all these things what we see is God is working his way. God is fulfilling his promises. God earlier through Moses and other prophets warned Israel that if they persist in idolatry, they will be deported from the land that God fulfilled. God promised through Isaiah nearly 200 years before that he will raise a person by name Cyrus who will rebuild. By the time Jerusalem was standing, but God was promising through Isaiah that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And then again through prophet Jeremiah, God is promising the people that the exile will come to an end after 70 years. And as we come to the book of Ezra, we find that promise is also being fulfilled. God keeps his word. God's will not be thwarted. And though God's people will have to work under hostile circumstances, here we find that they will also get surprising help from people in highest positions of civic power. Though they may be pagans, though they may not be believers in Yahweh, but God works in mysterious ways that those people finally do what God has ordained. And that forms the backdrop for all these three books, Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther. And God willing, we will go through those three books in the coming weeks. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for once again giving us this opportunity to come together to look at your word. We thank you, Lord, that though at times we go through difficult circumstances, though we are do not know what is happening, Lord, we again see here in these books that you fulfill what you have ordained, and no power on earth can thwart it. We thank you, Lord, that though we at times face difficult circumstances, though we our lives are not difficult as Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther faced, we also face in our workplaces and other places hostile circumstances. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a God who will give us help in mysterious ways, in wonderful ways which we can't even imagine. We again thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for those who are able to be part of the study. And I pray, Lord, that the things which we saw in your word may continue to speak to the hearts of each and every one of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.